Tonight is our third study in the series on the home. And if you've done any research at all into the business of the Homeland Security Department of the United States, one of the things that you may be surprised, I was surprised, and you may be surprised to find out that the matter of Homeland Security is a much greater reaching matter than just what we might first assume. It has so much more to do with just securing the borders and airports and places where someone might come into this country. The Department of Homeland Security reaches into the day-to-day workings of, well, almost every industry that's of any size in this nation and has some say over what is done and what must be done and what cannot be done in the interest of protecting our nation. Suffice it to say, there's a lot more to Homeland Security than you might first assume just based on the name of the department. You know, I think the same thing could be said regarding the securing of the home and making sure that our home functions as a Christian home. Tonight, I want to share with you just a very brief list of rules for family rules for right living. Now, I know a lot of people have this hang up about the word rules. Some people talk about the church and they say that's all religion is. It's just a bunch of rules. Rules for this, rules for that. And I can understand how some people feel that way. I didn't say I necessarily agree with everybody who says that, but I can certainly understand how some people have a lack of appreciation for the fact that we do need a lot of rules. There's some folks who think that if we have a lot of rules, that means that we're taking God's grace out of the picture, and that's not the case at all. The fact that God has rules and principles by which He expects us to live doesn't have any effect at all on His grace and its power and what His grace can do for us. It simply acknowledges the fact that God, as He said through the prophet in the Old Testament, has thoughts that are so much higher than our thoughts and ways that are so much higher than our ways, it's impossible for us to know how to do and how to be without some guidance, without some rules to follow. Rules don't necessarily have to be hard on us. Rules can be very good. Tonight I want to suggest just a few family rules for right living as we strive to make our families more what God wants them to be. Now, it would be fairly easy to sit down and construct a list of rules and say, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, especially when it comes to husbands and wives. Especially when it comes to husbands. Because everybody knows we husbands need a lot of improvement. But then there are a lot of husbands who feel that the wives need a lot of improvement. We're not really going to get one-sided about this thing. In fact, we're even going to bring in the children. I don't want you to see this as a list of rules governing just husbands or just wives or even just mamas and daddies, but these are rules for the family. These are things that need to be observed by every member of the family in order for our families to be what God wants them to be. Excuse me. Let's get to the list now. Number one, develop an understanding way. I have borrowed that terminology from Scripture itself. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I believe I said Timothy, but Peter gives this very specific instruction to husbands regarding their wives, and I want to borrow that terminology because I think the terminology and the principle needs to be applied to every single member of our families. But here's what the original instruction says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So God's word says that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. That's important. But I think it's no less important that we look at this, at least for the sake of our study this evening, as a concept that needs to be applied to every member of the family. We need to develop this understanding way. You'll notice the command there doesn't require us to understand everyone in every case, in every situation. Everybody knows grown-ups don't understand teenagers. And everybody knows that teenagers don't understand grown-ups. Both of those two groups of people think the others have totally lost their minds. They seldom agree on anything for a while at least, but it's usually a temporary situation and everybody comes back together sooner or later. It's not required of us that we understand one another completely. But you'll notice the command is to live in an understanding way. There is a difference between being understanding and understanding someone in every sense of the word. If I have an understanding attitude, I don't have to know all of the details about why you have said what you have said, or why you have done what you have done, or why you're thinking the way you're thinking. As long as we're not talking about something that's in violation of God's law, it's not necessary for me to be able to take it all apart and put it back together, as long as I have a good attitude about it. A few years back, that book came out that I can't even remember which planets were involved and which men or women were from Mars or Venus and the other one vice versa. Well, just suffice it to say that the book suggested that husbands and wives are from outer space and they're from different locations out there. And I think part of the gist, at least, of the book was that there are some really vast differences between the way that men think and the way women think. Well, you know, there's a reason for that. Because they are different. They're different from the word go. They never were intended to be the same. Men are supposed to be men and women are supposed to be women. And it's only here lately that our current society seems to have gone into a wholesale effort to remove any and all distinctions between men and women. And so that's not what we're trying to do. God made them distinct. God made them different. But where there are differences, there needs to be understanding. Don't get me wrong. Fellas, if you can figure out your wife and stay a half a step ahead of her and make sure that you get everything just like she wants it before she gets there, you need to strive for that. But if you are able to accomplish that, you are a rare bird indeed. Ladies, if you somehow, in all of your wisdom, finally do get the old guy figured out and you can stay a half step ahead of him in everything and make sure that it's done just like he wants it done, even before he knows he wants it done, that's great. That's wonderful if you can do that. It's not going to happen very much. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to understand one another. I'm not saying that parents shouldn't try to understand teenagers and be able to relate to at least a little bit of why they do what they do, and vice versa, teenagers and parents. But I'm saying in the absence of being able to totally understand everything about the other person, we need to be understanding with them. Someone has said that the understanding way, as mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, could be defined like this: to make what is important to the other person as important to you as the other person is. That's an interesting concept. That thought would apply equally well from husbands to wives, from wives to husbands, from parents to children, from children to parents. How many times have we tried to settle family differences? Bear in mind, again, I really don't think I need to keep reminding you about this, but I'm not talking about situations that involve a violation of God's law. I'm not talking about where we're trying to straighten up something that's the result of sin on the part of someone. I'm talking about just the differences that naturally and normally come about in families. Don't we sometimes set about trying to settle differences from the standpoint of, okay, here's what I want, here's what I like, here's what is my favorite, now everybody else fall in line? If that's our attitude, we'll never reach a solution to our problems. Yes, husbands and fathers are to be the leaders and the heads of the house. But within that responsibility, there is a lot of careful carrying out of the principles of selflessness as described in the pages of God's book. And so let's go with that. Make what's important to the other person as important to you as the other person is to you. Read about a fellow whose son developed an interest in ice hockey, though the man had never been a sports fan of any kind. And so one year he took his son to see as many hockey games as he could, and it cost him a great deal of money and some time, but it proved to be a very strong bonding experience for them. It helped father and son to really spend some good time together and to see things alike. And one of his friends asked him long midway of the hockey season, he said, "Do you really like hockey that much?" You know what his answer was? He said, "No, but I really love my son that much." Well, you know, you could get carried away with most anything we could pick out to illustrate something like that with, but I think there's a point to be seen there that would be helpful to us. If we would try to develop a greater understanding of what the other person likes and be understanding with that person, whether we're talking about husbands and wives, parents and children, or children and parents, it'd go a long way toward helping us make the family what it really needs to be. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James instructs us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's a good rule for the family. That's one of those good and important steps to take in trying to develop this understanding way of dealing with one another and getting along with one another. Develop an understanding way. Number two, let me suggest to you that we should get in the habit of rigidly keeping commitments. Rigidly keeping commitments. I don't use that term rigidly lightly. In fact, I thought for a while before I was able to come up with the word that I thought would put enough teeth into the concept that I really have in mind. You know, when it comes to keeping commitments, our society today has just laid everything aside, and selfishness is the number one rule. And it doesn't matter what you may have promised someone. It doesn't matter what you may have agreed to. It doesn't matter what you have obligated yourself to or what your responsibilities are in a certain matter. What really is important to most people today, it seems, is, "Well, that's not really what I want now." The dissolving of marriage unions right and left over some of the most frivolous things that you could imagine. is tribute to the idea that we no longer believe that we have to keep commitments. What I'm talking about here goes far beyond the marriage commitment between a husband and a wife. That's included. But we're talking about every kind of commitment and promise and responsibility that falls upon us as a part of being in the family. I don't care if it's safe, responsible driving on the part of the teenager or dad's responsibility of taking the garbage out on Thursday evening. As important as it may seem, or as small and mundane as it may seem, if there's a promise involved, if there's a commitment that I have made, then I need to keep that commitment no matter what. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we find an instruction that's given in the general sense regarding keeping our word and especially keeping our commitments to God. The New Living Translation renders it like this: "So when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools." Now that tells you something right there. God considers a refusal or a failure to keep our word, to keep our commitments, to be utter foolishness. It's something that God would refer to us as a fool over. The next verse says, "Keep all the promises that you make. It's better to say nothing than to promise something that you don't follow through on." Parents, be very careful what you promise your children. I mean, sometimes we can get a little carried away. If we're not very careful, we may at times promise something that we really don't want to carry through with. Don't tell him you're going to kill him if he says it again, because you don't want to have to do that. You see what I'm saying? We need to come back to where we've left from. We need to come back to where God is. We need to come back to a reverence for, an appreciation for, a respect for the words that we use, the things that we say, the promises that we make. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the wise man said, "Never let steadfast love and faithfulness get away from you." Faithfulness, that means being true to what you've said. Keeping commitments can be costly. And that's probably a perfect explanation for why some people have tried to lay aside responsibility and failed to keep commitments that they've made. But if we've promised it, let's make sure we do it. If we've said, "I will" or "I won't," make sure we do or we don't, whichever the case may be. I remember how utterly stunned I was when, in talking with a friend, when I was yet a young fellow, probably 14, 15 years old, I don't remember, referencing the conversation between he and I was made to something that his mother had told him that she would do for us. Take us somewhere, do something, some kind of activity, I can't remember. And when we got off away from his mother, he said, "She won't do that." I was shocked. I said, "Well, you heard her. She said she would." And I'll never forget what he told me after that. He said, "My mom never does what she says she will." It was only after I grew to be quite a bit older that I really began to understand how significant that vacuum was in that fellow's heart, because he saw his mother as a person who wouldn't do what she said she would do, who wouldn't keep her word, who wouldn't follow through. Rigidly keep commitments. Number three, be generous with respect. I don't know how many of you are old enough or of the right influence to remember Aretha Franklin's song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. To be quite honest with you, I don't remember very much more about it, and I probably shouldn't even refer to it in a sermon, especially if I haven't taken the words down and read them lately. Be generous with respect. That's not just a catchy phrase out of a song. Could it be that some of us may not be experiencing the kind of relationship that we need with God is because we don't have the right kind of respect for Him? And if that's the case in our lives, wouldn't it naturally follow that perhaps we might even need to look a little bit deeper and see if this respect problem that we have for God may be the same kind of problem that we have with mom and daddy or with the husband or the wife or even with the kids? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul gives this command: outdo one another in showing honor. You can take the concept of honor that I believe is included there in that verse, and you can squeeze it just a little bit, and I think respect is what drops out of it. Outdo one another in showing respect, because that kind of honor is standing squarely on the foundation of respect. In the home and among the family, we sometimes, almost in an unspoken way, seem to feel that we don't have to be respectful. We may feel like we can talk to the wife any way we please as long as nobody hears it. Or we can talk to the husband however we want to as long as we're not around church folks. Or that we don't have to listen to our mother and daddy as long as grandma and grandpa aren't close by. Or we may even believe or seem to believe that it doesn't matter how we treat the kids as long as nobody finds out. You know, I think in that way we've got it turned exactly upside down. Because in the family is where respect needs to start. Remember what we said last Sunday morning? The family is God's training ground for the church. If we can't get it right in the family, we're probably going to have a lot of trouble getting it right in the church. It's God's training ground for the church, and therefore it's His training ground for eternal life. The family at home, that's where respect needs to start. If there's a deficiency anywhere else in our lives, it's probably pointing to the fact that it's not there at home. We need to respect one another. We need to respect age. We need to respect authority. We need to respect each other's property. That's why we teach our children to be kind and to share. Hoping, of course, that the other mama is teaching her kid to share, because if this kid is taught to share and that kid is taught to share, then they have an understanding of the importance of respecting someone else's property. You see how far-reaching this is? We need to respect one another's time. We even need to respect one another's privacy. I don't mean that that's why we have locks on doorknobs to the bedroom or the bathroom. It's a lot deeper than that. In fact, I suppose if we have the right kind of respect for one another's privacy, we wouldn't need locks on the bedroom doors. I'm not making a case for or against how much privacy a teenager needs in his or her own room. We'll talk about that later in a different study. Right now, we're talking about the concept of respecting one another in every aspect of it in the family. Be generous with respect. That gets us down to number four, I believe. And number four, even in the family, is a very important rule. Be an encourager. Now, this is important at church. We've talked about how important it is in God's family to be an encourager, to encourage one another. But let's think about it from the standpoint of at home. We need to be encouraging toward one another. How many of us would willingly admit without any reservation that we try to be discouraging to our children sometimes? I'm not talking about when they want to go do something wrong. Well, we'd say that a parent who makes it his business or her business to see how discouraging they can be to their children as they grow up, we'd say there's something wrong in that relationship, and that would be true. You know, it's not always easy to be encouraging. Sometimes you have to go out of your way to be encouraging, especially to children, especially to husbands, especially to wives, especially to parents. So many things that we could do to offer encouragement. The instruction to God's people is in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you're doing. How can we be an encourager at home? Here's an odd idea. Smiling is very important. I've been accused of being the kind of fellow who doesn't smile all that much. In looking back, I suppose that may have been one of my failures. I'm working on it. But just think about the concept of being the kind of person who smiles a lot at home. It's tough to pick a fight with somebody who's standing there grinning at you like a monkey. A smile, I believe, has settled an untold amount of differences between husbands and wives, because somehow that smile just kind of, well, it just kind of takes the teeth out of things. I'm not talking about using it as some underhanded ploy. But isn't it amazing how important a smiling face can be? Just this morning, I heard a couple of mothers talking about a little child that they had seen at church. And one of those mothers said, they didn't know the child, she said, you know, I believe that child smiles less than any little child I have ever seen. Now, the whole implication to that conversation was things don't seem normal with that child. It seems that there must be something wrong with that little boy or that little girl. Don't know which it was. Smile. We can be encouraging by our words, the things that we say, the way we say them, the timing with which we say them, by being positive in our attitude, even by giving gifts. You can get carried away with anything. But fellas, when's the last time you stopped by Winn-Dixie and picked up a rose in one of those little bud vases and brought it home? I know if she says, that came from Winn-Dixie, you don't have to do it anymore. That's okay. But when's the last time you thought about doing something like that? Be an encourager. And here's the last one. Give and ask for forgiveness. Some people don't think they ever have to ask for forgiveness. Some people seem to not believe that they ever have to be forgiving. Do you ever make mistakes? If the answer to that is yes, then you need to seek forgiveness. Have you ever wronged someone? If you have, you need to ask for their forgiveness. It's a humbling experience. If your attitude's right, your attitude will be humility. And I suppose that it could be truthfully said that there may in fact be some situations in some families of those who never really ask for forgiveness because of the absence of a forgiving attitude on the part of the one who has been transgressed upon. Ask for and offer forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. You knew from the very start that I was not about to undertake a project that would furnish us with every solution to every conceivable problem in any given family. But at the same time, there is so much that we need to study from God's Word that will help us with so many of our difficulties. No, this isn't a band-aid to fix everything. But there are a lot of open sores that need some patching up. And if the Lord's willing, we'll continue to study some more things about the importance of securing our families. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.